Turn with me this morning to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15. Now, as most of you know here, some of you may be visiting, we are reading through the Bible as a congregation this year, and we are in the Gospels. We've been in the Gospels all through the month of October, and we are right now in the Gospel of John. In fact, this morning, we were in John chapter 13, 14, 15, right in this section as we're reading through. And it has been tremendous, and I encourage, and we as elders encourage everyone to continue daily time in God's Word. Long after this year goes, continue to read through the whole counsel of God's Word. How many are amazed at how God's Word speaks to us, no matter where we are in the Scriptures? God's Word is alive, it's living, and it's active for our lives. And so to make that a continual daily time in our lives is pertinent. But through the Gospel of John, John's Gospel is powerful. We have many events recorded in the Gospel of John that we don't find anywhere else in Scripture and in none of the other Gospels. For instance, in John's Gospel, we read about the first miracle that Jesus ever performed when he turned water into wine at the wedding feast at Cana. We also find his encounter with Nicodemus. What a great insight Jesus gave us when he met with Nicodemus, this powerful religious teacher. Nicodemus taught the Scriptures. He knew the Torah, probably had memorized the Torah. He knew all the law and the prophets, all the Old Testament. He was very religious, highly respected, a moral man, but he was not going to heaven. You would think he was, on the outward appearance, but Jesus came to him and said, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that passage in John chapter 3 gives us great insight into the fact that Jesus didn't come to bring religion. He came to give us a relationship and life. And Nicodemus learned that too. We have that account. We have the account in John of the woman at the well, woman of Samaria. This woman came out and met with Jesus in a divine encounter. She had had five husbands, been divorced five times. Can you imagine the pain and the hurt this woman had gone through? And she was living with another guy at the time she found Christ. Probably didn't get married to him, probably gave up on marriage, looking for love in a relationship. But what she needed was a relationship with Jesus. And that's what she found at the well that day. That account is in the Gospel of John. The man that was lame, the Pool of Bethesda, is found only in John, where all these people were crippled and lame and they were waiting to be healed. But Jesus only went to one. Why doesn't God heal everybody? Okay, that's a question that we all have. I'll tell you what, I have a very firm answer to that. I don't know, and you don't know. It's God's business why he heals some, he doesn't heal others. But the man at the Pool of Bethesda, Jesus comes up to him and he says, do you want to be healed? He asked him, of course he wanted to be healed. That's what he was doing there. But you think that was a rhetorical question. But Jesus said, do you want to be healed? And he said, yes, and Jesus healed him. Also, the man born blind is in the book of John. John chapter 9. The disciples saw the man born blind, and there was an attitude at that time that if you were having bad things happen to you, it must be sin. And the disciples said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus gave him a great insight. He said, neither did he sin nor his parents, but this man was born blind for the display of the works of God through his life. See, we don't understand a whole lot, right? How many of you getting older realize we don't understand a lot? How many understood more when they were young than now that they're older? Okay, we're learning. God gives us insight into life. And, of course, then in John only we find the raising of Lazarus, where Jesus told Martha, when Martha said, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection, but not now, he's dead. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die, Jesus said. A great insight into his deity at that time. And then John goes on to say, and this is in your notes in John 20, he gives us the purpose for the entire Gospel of John as we read through this week. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So that was the purpose of the Gospel of John, that people would understand that Jesus was God incarnate. There was no one else beside him. John chapter 17, which we're going to be reading here soon, Jesus said, Father, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. The only true God. There are many other proclamations, but only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. This is where the life is. So all those are in the Gospel of John. Now, from John chapter 13 to John chapter 18, and what we're going to be reading this morning, all took place in the upper room the night of the Passover. Jesus did not give these teachings to the crowds. He was not walking around. He was celebrating the Passover with his disciples when he told them these teachings. And we're going to look into one of them this morning about the vine and the branches. This was only to his 12 disciples at that time that he even spoke this to. So he's speaking to his disciples. And he was giving them a great revelation as to the close union that he would have with his followers. The kind of union that a vine has with the very branches that grow from it. Okay? So here's the message that Jesus gave about the vine and the branches. And let's read this today in John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Jesus is sitting around the table with his disciples, and here's what he says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's a great verse to underline there. We think we can do a whole bunch of things. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing of value. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And branches are gathered together, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And these things I command you so that you will love one another. Let's just stop there this morning. Jesus was sharing many, many truths with his disciples that night. He said, I am the true vine. You, my Father is the vine dresser, and you are the branches. Three individuals talked about here. Jesus, the true vine. Father is the vine dresser, and we are the branches attached to the vine. If a branch is broken off from the vine, it withers up, it dries up, it's good for nothing, thrown away, use it for fire starter. That's it. But those who are attached to the vine, receiving the life-giving nutrients of that vine, produce fruit. And God wants us to produce fruit. So Jesus gives us an insight into both the purpose and the method for this growing relationship that we have in him. The purpose of our relationship with Christ is fruit, Jesus is saying here. Fruit. Now, it doesn't mean to act fruity, all right? That's not what we're talking about. Fruit is the character change in our life that comes as a result of Christ working in us. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So, the more we abide in Jesus, we walk with Jesus, he begins to take more and more control over our life. Love begins to exude from us. And love, how many know love and tolerance are not synonymous? Love and tolerance are not synonymous. God has a great definition of love. We're not going to be able to get into that today. But love flowing out of us that causes us to be concerned about others' interests rather than our own. Wanting to serve them rather than be self-serving. God changes our life. Love, joy. Joy is that fruit of the Holy Spirit that is unrelated to what's going on around us. There's an inner delight in every day and in Jesus that comes that cannot be taken away. A good acronym for joy is J-O-Y. J-O-Y. Jesus and you and nothing in between. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you experience joy. Joy. Love, joy, peace. God gives us peace. Patience is produced in our life. We don't fly off the handle. We don't get upset. We don't ride people's bumpers for 2 hours when they cut in front of us on the highway. We change. We're becoming more patient. How many love patient people? How many wish more people were patient? All right? God produces patience in our life and faithfulness and self-control and gentleness and kindness. All these things, we are transformed by the power of God's Holy Spirit in us. And that fruit blesses God, glorifies God, and blesses other people. That's what God wants. And he says the Father desires that we bear much fruit and so prove to be his disciples, his followers. And how do we abide in him? Jesus says, unless you abide in me, you can't produce fruit. If you abide in me, you produce much fruit. Well, he says right there in verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will and it will be done. So one of the ways of abiding in Jesus is knowing the Word of God. We have got to live in the Word and have the Word live in us, or we can't grow as Christians. Knowing the Word of God, and secondly, John 15:10, we just read that, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. So it's knowing the Word and obeying the Word, putting it to practice. Not just growing in intellectual knowledge, but putting it to practice. Reading God's Word for what it is, a life-giving source to us. So, we abide in him. The purpose is fruit. The method in producing fruit is pruning. And that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time here this morning. Pruning. What is pruning? Well, pruning means to cut back. How many like cutbacks? We'd rather have advances than cutbacks normally. To prune means to cut back. The vine dresser, Jesus said, I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he just cuts off. They're dead branches. They're withered. They're not attached to the vine, okay? He clears out the debris, clears out the weeds. They're all kind of gathered around the vine. Just like in churches, you have branches that are not attached to Jesus, and they're just here and kind of, they come for music or they come for the children's ministry or something, but they're not really abiding in Jesus. There are those people in every church. But there are also people who know the Lord and who are abiding in him. And those who know Christ, who desire Christ, who are growing in Christ, those are the ones that the Father cuts back things in their life. The ones who are growing. It says right there, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Pruning means to cut back new growth. If Christians do not understand what Jesus is saying here, this morning, we get very frustrated with life because we don't know what's going on. Why are things happening to us? Why am I losing things? Why aren't things working out when I'm trying to serve the Lord? I'm trying to get close to him. I'm more faithful than I've ever been before. And then, boom, this happens. Have you ever felt that way? Understanding the pruning process of God is vital to our walk with God. As I was preparing this message, I just said, Lord, you have prune back my life many times. Many times. And some of you know what I'm talking about. When Marty and I were first married, we both were on fire Christians. We loved the Lord. We moved to Colorado Springs. I was a diesel truck driver down there at that time. Found a great church growing in the Lord. And one of the elders from Denver, from our old church in Denver, drove to Colorado Springs and said, we are starting a Bible school and you and your wife should be a part of that. We want you to be a part of the Bible school in Denver. And Marty and I go, yes, that would be great. So I quit my job, packed up our few things, drove to Denver, found a place, found another job, and the Bible school fell apart. And they never had the Bible school. So here we are in Denver. The job I got in Denver was not paying half of what I had in Colorado Springs. And we felt this big skid cutting back when we got there. We thought we were going to have more growth. Instead, boom, we're cut back. now we got to start all over again. And we started all over again, and I was working. I got a great job with my father-in-law as a concrete mason in Denver, working with concrete finishers. Great pay, full benefits, 100% coverage and benefits. We're growing in the church. We're doing youth work. Things are going good. Boom, I have a skiing accident, and I hurt my back. 5 years of constant pain. Couldn't even pick up a pencil because I slipped disc and rotated vertebrae on my spine and did all kinds of things. So there goes my construction job. So God, just when everything is going good and we have a child and all expenses are paid, boom, I get cut back. And now I have to wonder, what am I going to do? Can't pick up anything, can't do construction, can't do anything that I've been trained in doing, contract work as a carpenter and those things, can't do any of that. And I was really cut back on skills. I loved to do sports. I loved to play sports. Couldn't play sports. God cut back my physical ability. And then we were saying, God, what are we going to do? And a job opened up with Teen Challenge in Denver. Anybody here, David Wilkerson and Teen Challenge? Teen Challenge had a great work going on in downtown Denver, working with drug addicts and prostitutes and inner city people. And Marty and I wanted to do that. So we thought, well, I can't work anymore what I've done. Maybe God's opening up a door for ministry. We're growing now, but we're wondering what God's going to do. Go down there, and Royce Nimmons, the director at that time, says, Doug and Marty, you are an answer to my prayers. You are perfect for this position. Come on aboard. Here's your place. Here's where you're going to stay. And it's just like God opened the door, and we thought, yes, thank you, Lord. We're going to go into ministry now. And we were pumped and excited. And I went to my church and I asked the elders to pray for us and the pastors because we had this great opportunity. And they called me back and they said, you know, we've got together, Doug, and we don't think that's where God wants you to be. You know, and then we had a choice. Well, should we just go out and, you know, maybe they weren't paying attention or something. Or maybe they missed God. No, we said, you know what, we've learned to, we knew our leadership was godly. We knew they loved us. And we said, okay. So we let that go, cut back again. And then I had to find some kind of work. So you know where I worked? At what was called the Iron Pot Bakery down in Denver. 3:30, 4 o'clock every morning, I was there with some wonderful Vietnamese people. I was twice their size. Everyone around that table bagging rolls in the morning. I was biggest guy there. But they were all stronger than me because I couldn't lift anything heavier than a loaf of bread at that time. Cut back again, you know, working for $5 an hour in this bakery, wondering, God, what are you doing? But life is just kind of out of our control right now. And so I worked there, delivering rolls around Denver for a while. And then my church calls me up and says, Doug, we've been praying again. We think God wants you here on full-time staff. So in 1978, my church put us on full-time staff. Paid for my college education, apprenticed me for 5 years, ordained me. It was the most wonderful time of growth. So it's cut back growth, cut back growth. Then our pastor tells us we have a church of about 2,000 people, and our senior pastor says, Doug, I want you to come out to Aurora with me to help start another church. And so we got all this ministry going on and everything, and we prayed about it, and through a series of things, God said, go. So he takes us out. We go from a church of 2,000 to a church of 40. And we start working out there. That church grew. So it was a cutback time again, and then a growth time. And then in 1988, after that church grew to about 300 people, and we thought we'd never leave Aurora. We had lots of ministries going on. I was a police chaplain at that time. Then God calls us up to Winter Park. And cutback time again. You know, Doug, will you go? I had a great salary down in Denver. The little church we had could offer $600 a month. I had 4 children back then. Doug, will you go back to work? Is it okay? Yes, okay, Lord, whatever you want. All of our friendships start up here with no friendships. Great pruning time. So I went from a church of 2,000 to 300 to 8 adults, okay? So that's called pruning. Cutting back, all right? Cutting back. Why does God do that? These things are out of our control in order for us to grow in Him. We grow at times like that having faith in God. When things are going good, we tend to lose our total dependence on Jesus. So God cuts back the new growth. We're not talking about consequences of sin. We're talking about things that just come our way that causes us to have less than we had. Cut back. Even in the ministry up here now for 23 years, we see the pruning processes of God. God brings in great leaders, youth leaders, great children's church, great worship leaders, great teachers, great board members. We've had times in this church where we've said, yes, finally we have a lot of ministry going on. When you have great leaders, you got great ministry. When you have dynamic leaders, you have dynamic ministry. And we've had times we've had dynamic ministry and everything's going great, and then they leave. They move for a thousand different reasons, family and trouble, and they leave. And you go, oh. And now all that ministry is cut back because without leaders, you don't have ministry. We've had times where we've had no children's church here because we've had nobody to work children's church. When before we had great. Why does God do that? Why doesn't He just bring people into a church with all the giftings and leave them there till Jesus comes? Can't God do that? Why do they have to keep leaving and you have to keep letting go of things? And there's cutback in ministry, cutback in finances. If we don't understand the pruning processes of God, we get very frustrated with life. But God is in charge of all that. The things that are out of our control are absolutely in His control. So that's what we're talking about today, pruning back. Has God pruned back anything in your life? Think about that. Now, when I was praying over this passage, I have never grown grapevines. Now, I come from an Italian family, all right? When I grew up in the 1950s, my uncles all had grapevines. And they used those grapevines to make wine. And they were very proud of their wine. They had little vineyards that produced lots of grapes. And I can remember them, my family going down because my uncles were saying, I want you to try the first draft. You drink that first draft of wine. They were very proud of their ability to grow grapes and make wine. But I've never done that. So I got on the web and I looked at many websites about grapevines and growing grapes. Oh, there's some great insight. Now, these are all from secular websites, have nothing to do with Scripture, okay? But have everything to do with growing grapes, all right? And why what Jesus said is so accurate. Number one here that I found says, if you simply let a vine grow, it will be difficult to manage and probably won't do any of the things you want it to do. If you let a vine grow, it's going to be difficult to manage down the road. Do you think that's true about the church, about our lives? Do you think if God doesn't manage us and prune us, we could become difficult to manage? Not us. You may know of somebody and probably won't do any of the things you want it to do unless you prune that vine. Great insight there. Why? Because if we just continue to grow, we tend to become prideful, tend to lose our focus, tend to become self-sufficient. Very few people can handle a lot of success and not let it go to their heads. Very few people. David couldn't. King David, at the peak of his success, stayed home and made allowances and got involved in an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, had a child out of wedlock, and murdered her husband. At the peak of his success, God cuts us back for our good oftentimes. Yeah, simply left to ourselves. The Bible says even a child left to himself will bring shame on his mother. We don't leave anything to itself. We all need restraints. We all need correction. We all need rules to abide by. Left to ourselves, we make a mess of our lives and everybody else's. Amen? Anybody have done that? Anybody here but me tried to cast off all restraints when we were young? Didn't it work so well? No, that's right. So, if you simply let a vine grow, it's going to become difficult to manage and it probably won't do any of the things you want it to do. Secondly, grapevines need to be supported. They need to be groomed throughout the growing season so when it comes time to prune them, you don't have a tangled mess to deal with. Grapevines need support. You can't just let them grow on the ground. They need trellises. They need fences. They need structure. Do you know what the structure is that God gives to His grapevine? The church. The church is the structure that we grow on. You separate yourself from the body of Christ, you will eventually become a tangled mess. God has given us the church. Hold your finger here and go to Ephesians chapter 4, would you please? Many, many illustrations in the Scripture that have to do with growing. How we grow up relating God's eternal spiritual truths to things that we have here on earth. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, you have after Jesus ascended into heaven. It says, when he ascended into heaven, he gave gifts to men. He gave us gifts. And these gifts, in this particular passage, the word is doma, which means God's Spirit is in that person, and the person is the gift. These are callings, life callings. And it says, verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So we need teachers, we need shepherds, we need evangelists, we need to be encouraged to share our faith, we need to learn, we need to grow in our knowledge of Jesus. To mature manhood. See, God wants us to grow up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. In other words, the newest ideas that are out there, we're just going back and forth. No, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So God there is using the human body, but he's using the structure there too. He gives gifts to men. We have structure in the body of Christ. God's given elders. There is order. There are teachers. There are servants. There are workers. Right now, we have a whole group of adults that are working while we're in here enjoying the presence of the Lord with our children to ensure that our children know the Word of God. What a blessing that is. What a blessing. They're involved. The church is the structure that the vine grows on. In Grand County, there's a saying up here, I've given up on church, but I haven't given up on God. Given up on church, haven't given up on God. In other words, they have some bad church experiences, or they've met hypocrites in the church. How many know there are hypocrites in every church? I tell people, if you hate hypocrites, you don't want to spend eternity with them. I mean, every church has hypocrites. But they're just give up on church. Well, when you have a Christian who fails to become a part of the body of Christ, they become a wild shoot out there, and they get way out there, and they don't produce fruit for the glory of God. God has made the vine. Jesus uses this analogy because there's so much truth in there as to how a vine grows. Also goes on to say in these secular insights about vine growing, it says proper pruning starts with proper training. Well, proper pruning starts with proper training. You know, we need to be trained. Most vines will quickly revert to a tangled mass of foliage on the ground if not given proper support and a reasonable amount of care and maintenance. So in order to grow, a vine needs to be maintained. Our Father is the vine dresser. He maintains the vine by pruning the new growth, keeping the wild shoots so all the nutrients can go into fruit. That's what he wants in our life. And how does he do that? He does that through people in the body of Christ, because we are one in Christ. He uses people to maintain, to encourage, to strengthen, to care for. That's what we are in God. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why should we maintain the unity of the Spirit? Because it just gets messy. Because people are self-centered and opinionated and critical, and we gossip. Nobody in this room, but there are gossipers out there. And we get derogatory, and the unity of the Spirit can begin to deteriorate. So we have to maintain the relationships through love, through forgiveness, through communication. How many of you know that a marriage relationship has to be maintained? Anybody here? Does it take work to have a healthy marriage? You know? If you say, look, I told you I loved you on the day we were married, and if I change my mind, I'll tell you. That doesn't work in a marriage. That doesn't work. My wife and I are learning after 35 years of marriage, it takes more maintenance as you get older. I thought it would take less maintenance, you know, once you get the ball rolling, just let it roll. But that's not what happens, you know, because when you're young, you have all this energy, and you're going, and you're starting this and that, and you're pulling together. As you get older, you begin to take each other for granted more, and the older couples can just kind of live their individual lives, and that's not what God wants. maintenance in relationships is big. Also goes on here, new vines need guidance in reaching the intended support. So if you have a new vine that's too short for the support system, they need guidance to get there so that they realize they're part of a structure. They're not just a wild shoot out there on their own. When I was in the church and I was a young Christian, my first year, we had a church in Denver. Of course, then it was about 1,800 people. There was a youth pastor, and he called his followers there, they were actually young adults, not teenagers. He called them youngers, because you have elders and you have youngers. And I was walking by one day, a group of people, and I was new to the church, and I overheard somebody say, "Who's that guy?" And one of them said, "Oh, he's one of the youngers." And I thought, what's a younger? So I went to my favorite book of the Bible at that time, the Concordance, and I looked up younger. And I went to 1 Peter chapter 5, and it said simply, "You that are younger, submit to the elders." I thought, oh, cool, that's all right, I can do that. So I guess that's what youngers do. Well, I didn't know there was this movement in the church that they were upset with the elders, so they called themselves youngers, and that pastor left and took all those guys with him. But I didn't go, because the Bible says, "You that are younger, submit to the elders." I was learning that I'm part of a structure here, and that there are godly leadership. And if you've been a part of a church where there hasn't been godly leadership, and you've been hurt or disillusioned, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, because there are a lot of churches that have godly leadership that are sincere and have integrity. God has made it that way. So, new vines need guidance to reach the intended support system. So we have to take time with new Christians. Another thing it says here, and I love this part. Again, these are secular, just have to do with vines. The method or style of pruning a grapevine has changed, but the basics of keeping the structure of the vine as small as possible remains till today. I didn't know that. You don't want big vines. Even in vineyards, the individual vines are small. They keep them small. They prune them small to produce lots of grapes. Lots of grapes. And it's important to have those pruned every day. In other words, bigger is not better. Bigger is not better. And that goes contrary to some of the movements in Christianity today, when if you're not growing bigger, you're not really being successful. But when you look at Scripture, you don't see that. Jesus chose 12 disciples. He didn't choose 1,200 or 12,000. Could he have? Oh, yeah. He only chose 12. Why just 12? Because God doesn't need a whole lot of people to get a whole lot of work done. That's why 80% of churches worldwide have less than 70 people in them. Why doesn't God make big churches out of everybody? Why don't you just bring them in? Well, God has reasons. Why? Probably because we would fall away from him then. We'd be a bunch of wild shoots, good for nothing, out there not producing any fruit. Bigger is not always better. You know who learned this? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hold your finger here. Let's go to one more passage today. Judges. Go to the Old Testament. Judges chapter 7. Here in Judges chapter 7, God wants to do a work. And he wants to conquer a people that was oppressing the Israelites at this time. And the oppressors were called the Midianites. So God raised up a judge by the name of Gideon. And we all probably know, most of us know a little bit about the story of Gideon. He was very timid, and he needed to know for sure this is what God wanted him to do. And finally God confirmed, "Gideon, you are the leader." And when Gideon stood up, blew the trumpet, rallied the troops, 32,000 people gathered around Gideon. So that was pretty encouraging. And then the Lord speaks to Gideon. Verse 2 of chapter 7. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. You have too many people to win this battle." What? I thought more people means more power, which means more victory, right, Lord? Isn't that the logical way to think about it? God says, "You got too many. Lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" So God says, you have too many people to win the victory, because if you win with 32,000 people, even though the Midianites have three or four times as many as you, they're going to think they did it on their own strength. So let's prune. Let's do some pruning here. "Now therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him go home. Let him return home. So I'm sure Gideon thought, okay, I got a lot of powerful guys here. Whoever is fearful, go on home. He didn't expect 22,000 of them turned around and went back home. All right? I think that was a shock to Gideon. 22,000 said, thank you, we're out of here. 10,000 remain. So now Gideon is a little bit shaken in his shoes. Two-thirds of his army has just gone. And the Lord says to Gideon, the people are still too many. Now, if you were Gideon, would you say, what? I don't think I'm hearing right here. Take them down to the water, and I will test for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone whom I say to you, this one shall not go, shall not go. I imagine Gideon probably wasn't trusting God all that much at this point, because the first time God spoke to him, 22,000 booked it. But God says, so he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, every person who laps the water with his tongue as a dog, you shall set by himself. Likewise, anyone who kneels down to drink, let him go. So Gideon's watching all the people. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300. And all the rest of the people knelt down to drink, and God said, let him go home. So God reduced his ranks from 32,000 to 300. And the Lord said to Gideon, with 300 men who have lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. And the Bible says that the Midianites were so great in number that their camels blackened the side of the hill. Just their camels. They were like the sands of the shore. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of them. And God says, 300 is all I need. Bigger is not better. With a vine, you keep it small. That's what produces the best fruits. That's why I understood in seeing that why my uncles were so proud. They had little bitty backyards, produced a ton of grapes, more than they needed. Because they knew how to prune, they knew how to care for it. God cuts us back so that we don't become prideful, so that we don't think it's my hand. That's why when you have a business, times are great. Boy, the recession is a huge pruning shear. Right? My business is just going great, man. For 10 years, we were just cranking. And look at all the men. All of a sudden, whap, we get the branch cut right out from under us. Now we got nothing. And we can get very angry at God and people and other things in life if we don't understand God's pruning processes. He has reason for what he does. The things are out of our control. Why do vines need to be pruned? Goes on to say, without pruning a grapevine, the structure of the vine will get bigger and bigger every year. An out-of-control grapevine produces lots and lots of flower clusters, but seldom produce good quality grapes to wine and table grapes. And in the end, no grapes at all. So you have this grapevine that's just covering the backyard and beautiful flowers all over, but you go try to find a grape, there's no grapes on it. It's just great for looks, great for show. And that's, unfortunately, like many churches are today. It's the show. It's the glitz. It's the emotion. I've been to a church here recently. The man, it had so much energy, and it had a huge worship team. It had 5,000-6,000 people per service. Had the spotlights spanning the congregation during worship, had the dry ice and the smoke going. I mean, it was an experience. And had earplugs issued at the door because you could feel the music. I mean, feel it. My shirt was vibrating. And you couldn't hear anybody singing, yourself or anybody else. But man, I mean, after you left there, it was like coming out of some game, you know, that you're inside of and you get out and you're getting the real world. What an experience. But is any fruit being produced in there? Maybe. I don't know. One thing's for sure. God is not for the show. He is for the fruit. It's not how we look. And a vine left to itself will have lots of flowers on it, look real pretty, but no fruit. God wants fruit. And the only way to have fruit, cut it back. Cut the foliage back. How many of you plant bushes in that? No, we have to cut it back and prune it. Beautiful bush, roses all over the place. You think, oh man, I'm going to have roses every year. If you don't cut that back, you're not going to have roses every year, right? Pruning is a way of God, a way of God. A pastor in Denver came back to our congregation years ago. He had been down south. I think he was in Georgia or someplace like that. And he drove by this pecan orchard. And he wanted to buy some pecans. So he went in and to buy some pecans, and as he went in, the front of the building was beautiful and had these two huge pecan trees there in front. Beautiful trees. And he went inside and he was buying his pecans, and he looks out the window and there's the orchard in the back. And hardly no foliage on it. Just trees are just hacked up, cut back. and it looked like a hurricane or a wind went through and just damaged all the orchard. And this pastor says, what's going on? He says, what's that? And they said, oh, that's our orchard. He says, well, I came in, and those pecan trees look so beautiful, those two outside there, but these, what are these? And the guy smiles. He says, oh, well, those out front are just for show. These are our nut bearers. These are the ones that produce the fruit. All hacked up. You know, you see a godly Christian who's been hacked up by life, get close to them. They probably have some of the deepest, best fruit around when you really get to know them. It's not the outward appearance. We look on the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. You leave a vine to itself, leave a church to itself, leave our lives to itself without God cutting back things in our life. We may look on the outside like everything's going good, but no fruit is being produced in our life for the glory of God. And eventually, we're good for nothing. Last thing here. This is another thing that one of them said. I cannot stress enough. The key to having a productive grapevine one day starts with training and pruning the young vine. Oh, is this applicable to Christianity? We need to disciple and train the young ones. We have to do that. That's what we are all about. And brothers and sisters, in our culture, as we get older, some of us that are more older, we tend to say, been there, done that, served my time, now it's time for me to do something for myself. And boy, that is so wrong in the Lord. The more mature we are, the more we ought to be involved in the lives of the younger ones that are coming behind us in order to see a healthy vine. And our Father, the vine dresser, is involved in all of that. This really is a starting point, this person says, of having a successful, productive vineyard. No matter if you grow one grapevine or 1,000, it is essential that you prune and train the young vine the correct way. Those that are young in the Lord need to be trained what is correct. You know how we train? Through the Word of God. The Bible says, God's Word. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for four things. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So we train in the Word of God. Every Christian should be involved in discipling somebody. Pouring in what has been poured into you to give to somebody else. Whether it's children, whether it's youth, whether it's young adults, whether it's friends in a Bible study, some new people that want to learn about Christ or just coming into Christianity. Every person that's been around for a few years have had an investment in their life, and God says, freely you've received, freely keep it to yourself, right? No. Freely you've received, freely what? Give. Give it out. People who are not involved in ministry don't grow up because that's part of the vine. It's the inworking of the vine itself and the life-giving flow. Paul and Apollos. Apollos was a teacher. Paul said with the Corinthian church, he said, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth. That's how you grow, by godly men and women teaching, modeling, being examples to the flock. Our young children, praise God for those ministering to our kids, need to be mentored. Our young men and women need to be mentored. Thank God for our youth ministry and our young singles, 20s, college age. We have so many of you here, need to be trained. If we aren't, how are we going to learn about God? Our young leaders, we need to invest in young leaders for our future generation of the church. This is what we have to be involved in as a church. God's got a work for us to do. And Jesus' disciples, by the way, were about to be pruned big time. Because this night in the upper room, with all the excitement about our Lord, everywhere he went, crowds followed him at this time. Now he's back in Jerusalem. He was about to die the next day, and they had no idea. And all of their dreams and all of their plans were about to come to a halt right then. Because now their Lord was going to be hanging on a cross and be crucified dead. And they thought that was the end. But Jesus said, unless a kernel of wheat dies, it can't produce a crop. And that's what he was going to do. So he gave his life 3 days later. He rose from the dead. 50 days later, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and the church was born, which we're going to learn about next week. So cut back and then growth. Cut back and then growth. Now as we close this morning, think about your life right now. Because there are people who've gone through cutbacks, right? And things that have been out of your control. Maybe cutbacks on a job. job was going great, and all of a sudden, boom, things have changed. And if we don't understand God's pruning process, we say, why, God? Why now? Why does this have to happen? Because God is in charge of everything. Cut back in order to produce fruit. God has a plan and a purpose. He wants us to grow in faith and confidence in Him. He wants us to bring us back to that place of dependency on Him. He wants to take away everything to show us that He can do a whole lot with a whole little. God is God. Maybe a job cut back. Maybe finances have been cut back. Lord, I was doing good financially. Now I'm like I've had to several times in my life. Now I've got to get by on half of what I was doing before. How am I going to do this? God says, I'm the same Lord that provided for you. You weren't providing for yourself when you had good money. I was providing for you. I'm the same God's going to provide for you when you have less money. Cutbacks are there for our growth. Maybe it's been a relationship that you thought was going to grow, and all of a sudden, boom, they're gone. We're thrown into a tailspin unless we understand the pruning processes of God, things that He takes out of our life. Ministry, sometimes pastors and others, missionaries, have a ministry. Church leaders have a position, and all of a sudden, boom, the position's gone. They're asked to leave, or they have to leave for some other reason and start all over again. I've been there. And we think, God, why now? Everything was going so good. And all of a sudden, things changed. I can't do what I was doing anymore. Pruning processes of God in order for us to bear fruit. Cuts back new growth. Cuts back new growth in order for us to grow in Him. Isn't it amazing? God is great, isn't He? How many are thankful to the Lord? And Jesus gives us insights into life, especially the life of God's people. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? As our worship team comes, it's a great time to close our eyes and take away all distractions from around us and say, Lord, what are You involved in my life cutting me back? Things that are out of my control are absolutely in Your control. And how's my attitude been about it? Have I been grumbling, complaining, frustrated, confused, wondering where You are or why this is happening to me? Or am I able to say, Lord, thank You. You know what You're doing. And I'll make the most of whatever, wherever I'm at. Now's a great time to look to the Lord. God forgives us as we confess our sin, bad attitudes, and bad actions. He forgives us and restores us, for He's Almighty God. He has given us His Holy Spirit now. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, and the life-giving flow of His Holy Spirit is within us. God will do what He wants with our lives, and it'll be for His glory and for our good 100% of the time. Lord, we thank You for Your presence here and the presence of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for the truth of Your Word and the insight You give us into life. Thank You, Lord, that You know what's best for us. You're our Heavenly Father. We're simply little children. We don't understand why You do the things You do, but we know that You know what You're doing. And you just call us to trust You, and that's what we're growing and we're learning to do. Forgive us for times when we've complained, we've had bad attitudes, we've been angry. We want to get mad at people, mad at You, frustrated with life. And Lord, thank You for showing us that You're in control and we can rest in You, just like we sang today. Jesus, I am resting in You. We thank You that You are forever faithful. We sang that today. You're always faithful. And You're teaching us how to depend on You and how to abide in You, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, we yield to that today. Whatever You want to do in our life is okay with us. We'll serve You. We'll give our best every day for Your glory, regardless of the situation, because You never change. You never change. So we thank You for this today. May every heart be encouraged in this room this morning, Lord. And Lord, if there is anyone here, and right now, if there's anyone here, and you know that you don't have an abiding relationship with Jesus, living in Him, and His Word living in you, now's the time to say, Lord, that's what I want, and that's what I commit to this morning, to walk with You. That's what I want. And you can make that commitment right where you're at. And if that's your desire, come and see me or one of the worship team or someone that you know here and say, I want to make this commitment to Christ. Would you pray with me? Would you share with me? And we will do that. Thank You, Lord, for what You're doing in our midst today. And now, Father, receive this song of praise as we worship You as we leave today. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.